1 John chapter 4, looking at verses 7 to 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. John, throughout this epistle, has regularly put before us this reminder, this encouragement to love one another. In fact, in this short epistle, love is mentioned some 29 times, more than in all of the Gospels. So is this an important topic for us, and certainly one that was heavy upon the mind of John as he was led by the Spirit of God to aid them through the difficulties and trials that they were experiencing and that they would experience as they would increasingly face hostility to the things of Christ. He was reminding them of this need to love one another. And so we see this morning our sermon is entitled Outfitted for Love. And John begins here in verses 7 and 8 with a call to love. This theme of love has been mentioned in chapter 1, verse 7, and chapters 2 on several occasions. It was repeated again and again in chapter 3, and now we find ourselves going through it once again. And what we find here is another endearing cry by John, beloved, let us love one another. He is wanting to remind the people of God that they have been given a most precious gift. They've been given this and been demonstrated or have seen the wonderful love of God. And so he says, this love that you have experienced, this love that has been given to you, is something that is to become a part of you. It is to be a characteristic of the people of God. And he tells them this, that they would be able then to examine themselves and to identify within their day-to-day life those things that are incompatible and inconsistent with this command to love one another. And so John, first of all, wants us to be mindful of that conduct that would be unbecoming a believer. Now, many of you, when you were married, were probably given a lot of gifts by those who knew and loved you. And I would even beg to say that probably each one of the married households that are here today probably have within your home, either in your basement or in a closet that is rarely opened, a number of those gifts that didn't find expression or usefulness in your life. I know we have a closet, and on that closet are a number of glass items. Very, very fine glass items, but glass items that you probably wouldn't pull out of the closet to use any time before your kids turn 18. They're tucked away. They don't find expression. They aren't a useful item in our lives. And John is here saying that is not the case in the love of God. The love which God has lavished upon his people is not something that is to be stowed away, put in the darkest recesses of some closet of our heart and life that never finds expression or doesn't prove itself to be extremely useful. He says the love of God is a gift which has been given through Christ that is to be extremely practical, apparent in all of our daily life. It is to be a guiding force within our thought life, causing us to examine how it is that we would look at one another and think upon one another before we speak of one another. That it would guide and direct us in such a way that our lives would be identifiable by it. Now, there is a lot of talk within the world of love. We hear song after song being written about love, and the love of the world is nothing like the love of God. The love which is separate from God is unfulfilling, self-serving, focused upon one's own desires and passions and wants being realized. It doesn't think beyond itself. It certainly doesn't think of God. And the love here that John is calling us to is a love that is focused upon, founded upon God himself. And thus it is different from the love of the world. And we'll look more at that a little bit later. But how is it that this love comes about? Is this something that we merely wake up one day and we're prepared to undertake by our own strength, by our own might, by our own good intentions? John says, absolutely not. This capability to love, this love itself, is from God alone. It is a reminder of how our God works. And it is a reminder for us of what had been our condition in sin. We have a tendency to want to minimize the significance of what our life was like prior to Christ. We tend to think in terms of, and certainly we hear the world looking at mankind as generally good, or perhaps maybe only neutral. But they're not all Hitlers. They're not all as bad as they could be. And in so doing, we minimize the consequence of sin in the world. We minimize the condition in which we find ourselves apart from Christ, where we are truly and fully at war with the things of God. We are in utter and utmost rebellion against him. And so John here says, listen, the only way that this love can happen, the only way that we can love as we ought to love, is because first and foremost God, that great initiator, reached out and loved us. He loved us when we were unlovable, when we were filthy, when we were self-centered, when we were concerned only with ourselves and our own desires, when we sought to position ourselves over our neighbor at any cost and by any means that we might be fulfilled and that we might enjoy what the world had to offer. He says, no. No, until God initiated, until God through Christ laid hold of us and drew us to himself, until God manifests His great love for us by sending His only begotten Son into the world and witnessed His Son, that Savior of the world, being maligned by those who should have received Him, those who had already benefited or should have benefited from the revelation of God, from the history of God's faithfulness, His presence with and deliverance from captivity. And yet, those who should have received Him persecuted Him. Those who should have loved Him sent Him to the cross, where He died that death upon the cross. He did so out of love for the Father and out of a love for those whom the Father had given Him. He did so that you and I, in the darkness of our minds and our hearts, might truly experience the light of Christ and be made alive in Him, made new in Him. Not that we would then be set free to live our lives as we see fit, but that we would be set free that we might live our lives in accord with the command of God, which is for our good, and which yields good for all of those who are His. He came to empower us that way. Our parents thought they had the capability to create for themselves an adequate covering in the Garden of Eden. They sewed those leaves together, thinking they could themselves hide their shame. And yet we see, as soon as God came on the scene, as soon as He came into the garden, their first response was to hide themselves, knowing that their coverings were inadequate and that their shame was great, and that they were themselves sinners, tainted, no longer that glorious representation of the image of God that He had made them, but tainted by sin, and in need of something greater than they could ever fashion for themselves. And throughout time, man sought again and again and again to demonstrate his abilities, his wisdom, and to seek to put himself on and elevate himself to the level of God, through the crafting of idols, through the building of great towers that they might sit themselves upon thrones equal to God. And again they showed that their efforts were feeble, foolish, unlasting. But not so the love of God. It was God's love which He lavished upon us through Christ that is responsible for ever making us lovable. It was God's wonderful sacrifice of His own Son, that Son that He sent who would take the penalty of sin away from us, who would pay that great penalty, being our propitiation for sin. That now, in Christ, we are welcomed into the presence of our Heavenly Father, welcomed to Him as His sons and daughters, as we prayed earlier, made co-heirs with Christ. And He has sent His Son. He has sent then His Spirit to dwell within us. And that Spirit is not idle within us. That Spirit has been sent that He may guide us and give to us understanding of the Word of God, that we might grow in our comprehension of the commands of God and grow in our adherence and obedience to them, that our lives may attest to the transformative power of the gospel of Christ, that we may bear fruit. And here John is speaking of the fruit of love. This love that is described within our passage today is a love that is to be exhibited amongst the people of God. We are to love our brothers and sisters that are part of this congregation. And that love is to manifest itself. It is to be as an outward adornment of our lives. And it is one of the ways that God is pleased to draw others into this community of the body of Christ. That we care for one another. That we anguish for one another when we know of a brother or sister that is being afflicted or that is ill. It's one of the reasons why we spend the time that we do in prayer for those of the congregation that we know are struggling. Because we love them. Because we care for them. It's one of the reasons why after someone goes through a surgery that our brothers and sisters find not only their refrigerators, but their freezers full of food, right? Because it is an expression of our care and concern, a practical way that we can come alongside one another and bear one another's burden in a time of need. And so, because He first loved us, because of that wonderful demonstration of His great love, He has called upon you and I to manifest love for one another. Now, this love is to be based in Christ. Think for a moment if you are stranded out in a desert. And you're given an opportunity to select between two things: a mirage and an oasis. Which would you prefer? Would you prefer the mirage? My kids love, you know, hot summer days when they look down the road and they see what looks to be rippling water, right? As the heat rises off the asphalt. It's a mirage. It's not real. Compare that to the oasis. What is it that makes the oasis such a pleasant sight to that one who is stranded in the desert? But that it's an evidence of life. It is a place of refreshment. It is a place of relaxation and where needs are met. John is here giving instruction to the people of God that this call to love one another is not to be a mirage. It's not to be a fabrication. It's to be real. It's to be a love that exists because we know our brothers and sisters are those who have been purchased by Christ and thus of inestimable value to God. We love them because He loves them. We love them because they share a common desire and love of Christ. And that separates them from all other people, whether they're family who don't know Christ, co-workers, fellow students who don't know Christ. This love is to be something far greater than the love that we demonstrate based upon the mere image of God that we share with the rest of mankind. And it's why the world looks at the body of Christ as something different. The body of Christ, the body of believers, the church of Christ should appear to those outside as an amazing oasis. A place where love exists, a place where care and concern and commitment to brothers and sisters are on display. When the rest of the world is merely vying for their own personal benefit, positioning themselves for their own personal enrichment, power, or fame, the church stands apart, or should stand apart, and be different. Now, he goes on and says in verses 11 and 12, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Throughout this epistle, John has also touched on the theme of assurance. And one of the ways that God is pleased to help us to grow in our assurance of salvation is that as we would examine ourselves, looking for the fruit of Christ within our life, something like our love for the people of God serves as an evidence of the fruit that Christ works out within us. And this is to be for us, if we love the body of Christ, a means by which we can know and have assurance of salvation. This is one of the ways that God will manifest his work within us. And if it isn't there, it should raise flags within us. Why? Why is it that I don't love my brothers and sisters as I ought? What residual sin remains unrepented of within my life that would cause me not to see beyond these little offenses or these ticks or personality differences that would allow me to hold on to those grudges and to not be as loving to my brother and sister as Christ here is calling me to be? Brothers and sisters, John is calling upon us to love one another. And this is one of the things that I've enjoyed in my years of being within this congregation, having witnessed the response of God's people to needs that have arisen from time to time, or hearing rumors of, which is an even better way, because it ensures if we're only hearing of the kindnesses that are being expressed third or fourth hand, it means we're not doing them in order to garner the world's appreciation. We're not doing them to make a show. But we're doing them out of that love of Christ that resides within our hearts. We're doing that as a byproduct of his saving work within us, because we love all those whom he loves. Now, lest we think our love only extend within these four walls of the church, it does extend beyond the church. And that has been apparent throughout the history of God's people, as time and time again, it has been God's people that have built hospitals and schools, that have gone to great lengths around the world to see the gospel go forth out of a love for their fellow man, that they may be saved out of darkness and brought into the glorious light of Christ. We care for those outside the church. We want to see the gospel go forward and the church continue to grow and multiply and extend throughout all nations of the world. But that will only occur if we tend also to that love which he's called us to manifest as a body. That our witness is a blaring light here upon the hill to our community, as we would care for and love one another. And so he calls us to love. This love that he has called us to have is to be for us an outward adornment. It is to be a part of what all around will see and defines us. And if you stop and you think about how do those around me know me, would they consider me one who is loving? Or would they consider me prickly, angry, unloving, divisive, enjoying a battle rather than one who loves? Brothers and sisters, we're called to love because he first loved us. And his love yields love in all who are his. Let's look to him in prayer. Almighty God, again, we thank you for the love that you have shown to us. Lord, in sin, we were rebellious. We warred at all times against you. We despised your word, for, Lord, we felt it a threat to our independence, that it sought to stymie our pursuit of what the world had to offer. We were darkened in our thinking. And we cared nothing for those around us unless they could benefit us. For Lord, we sought only after our own glory. And yet, Lord, as ugly as we were, as vile as we were in our sin, through the abundance of your grace and mercy, Lord, you did not cast us out. But Lord, you sent your only Son. You sent Jesus into the world, who humbled himself willingly in obedience to his Father, who came and dwelt among us, taking upon his most glorious frame our humble frame. And he dwelt among us. And he was tempted as we are tempted, yet, Lord, without sin, that he might be that perfect sacrifice. And, Lord, his life was not taken from him, but he laid it down willingly. Lord, all of these things speak to the magnitude of the love that we now in Christ can see and begin to comprehend and marvel at the magnitude of that love. And Lord, we were not capable of love prior to Christ. And Lord, we are not capable of emulating your love by ourselves. But Lord, we ask that you would be pleased, where our love may be lagging, to magnify that love, to increase that love, that Lord, we might love one another more dearly out of a love for you. That, Lord, your church may be comprised of those whom you have called out of the world. And, Lord, you've called us out to be different, set apart, to be a holy people, to be a priesthood of believers. And as such, Lord, you would not have us continue in the filth of our life. But rather, Lord, you would have us be washed clean by Christ, that we might come into your presence radiant as with robes of righteousness. And Lord, as the magnitude of what your salvation means, as the transformation of Christ over our lives is carried out, Lord, may you be pleased to capture the attention of those around us, whether they be family members who need to know Christ. Witness within us a change. Recognize that our pursuits have changed 180 degrees from what they had been to now being centered upon doing your will, now looking at your commands as a gift, yielding good, hungering, Lord, after your righteousness in all aspects of life, concerned, Lord, first and foremost for those of the body of faith, but Lord, as they reflect upon what they have been graciously given, Lord, their hearts are aflame for those who need to know Christ as well, such that given the opportunity, when the question arises, why? Why would you give of what you have? Why would you care for those who are not related to you? We might attest to what we've been given and our love for Christ, and how this peace, hope, and joy, this new life, this new perspective on life is his gift to all who call upon his name. And so, Lord, may we attest to what we have been given and who it is that we love, that you might build your church, that you might transform lives, that you might increase our service to you as you sanctify us day by day. Until that day, Christ comes again, when we will be made glorified. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.